for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, October the 25th, 2000. Ministers' Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of this service. Adam was made in the likeness of God. Did you know Seth was in the likeness of Adam after he fell? When Adam was made, he was perfect and he was in the likeness of God. He fell. And the disobedience or rebellion came into him. Rejection and rebellion came into him. And when it did, all of you inherited from your father Adam rejection and rebellion. The sons of disobedience. The children of wrath, of anger and rage. Because Seth, the godly seed, was made in the likeness of the fallen Adam. Look it up. It's in Genesis chapter 5. It's there. Today, though, we're going to talk about repentance. You know, to repent, if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, means to feel sorry or self-reproachful for what one has done or failed to do. The second definition is to feel such regret or dissatisfaction over some past action, intention, or so forth, as to change your mind about it. That's the meaning of the English word. The Greek word that is translated repent is metanoia. Now, Greek is a language of the mind, and it literally means to change your mind about how you feel about something. What happens is that the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. Your conscience will tell you that is wrong. And so when you repent, your conscience has convicted you that that is wrong. And you follow your conscience. That's wrong. You won't do that again. It's wrong to steal. You take something that's not yours. We went to the governor's mayor's prayer breakfast, and they gave everybody a pen. This is a different pen, but they gave everybody a pen from one of the hotels down there. And there were tables all around that didn't have people on them, or people had left the pens on the table. And I was tempted to pick up two or three of the unwanted pens. But you know, my conscience convicted me. I had the pen that they had given me. This was mine by right because I paid a ticket. I bought a ticket, and I paid for the pen at my place. But I didn't pay for the pen at those four places. Oh, didn't have anybody sitting at them. I didn't pay for those pens. And so if I'd taken them, it would have been stealing. A little thing. But my conscience said no. And so instead of walking over there, and I had turned to go over to that table to get those pens because we could use them here at the meeting. And when my conscience convicted me, I turned away from it. The Hebrew word translated repent is S-H-U-W-B, with one of them little chicken cooks over the U, or umlaut. And I wouldn't even try to pronounce it. They said about me in high school, I could torment one poor word 10,000 ways. But that word in the Hebrew is a language of action. And it means to turn around and walk away. And so to truly repent, you're first convicted, and then you have the power to turn and walk away from it. Now, when I got saved, when I truly met the Lord Jesus Christ, I had a Damascus Road experience in 1968, 32 years ago. And I had been raised in a sacramental church, and I thought that I knew the Lord, you know. But didn't have a personal relationship with him. I did all the rituals and so forth, and I had cards that I saved and baptized and confirmed and member of the church and good standing and so forth. But when I came to a point in my life that things were so terrible and I began to seek God, and I won't go that the whole story, but I got on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ if he's real to come into my life. And he walked into that church and stood in front of me. And when he did, he didn't say anything. He just reached out and touched me. He just touched me. And the spiritual electricity went through me. And I began to get up and shout and holler. I'm sure they heard me 2 blocks away. The secretary came and stuck a head in the sanctuary where I was. And the priest in his black robes came out, and I was trying to tell him what had happened. And he said, "Sir, if you don't leave, I'm going to call the police." And he escorted me to the door, shut the door, and locked it. I heard him turn the key in the lock. Scared the poor man to death. But the point is that I drank, I cursed, I smoked, I did some other things that aren't polite to talk about. But when I got saved, my drinking problem disappeared. My language disappeared, changed. The only thing left was I still smoked. And I made up my mind that smoking was wrong and I was going to quit. And I, like Mark Twain, I quit 1,000 times. I quit 1,000 times. I'd quit in the morning and throw my cigarettes in the fire. And by afternoon, I'd be over at the ashtray straightening out a butt, trying to find one long enough to light. My friend said, "I quit, bye." But one day, I lay on my face, I called out to the Lord, and then one day, I was able to repent and walk away from smoking and never smoke again. I'd quit several times. I'd go 3 or 4 months, but I'd overeat. I'd become irritable, hard to live with. My wife would say, "My God, why don't you smoke a cigarette? You're impossible to live with." But I was able to repent. Norman told you last night that repentance is a gift from God. You can't repent when you want to. You have to repent. It's a gift from God. It's something that He grants you. To truly repent is something that God grants you. It's a gift from God. It's just like salvation. You can't get saved when you want to. It's only when the Holy Spirit draws you in. How many people have you seen come to an evangelical meeting and weep and cry over their sin? They become convicted, but you try to talk to them about getting saved, and they say, "Well, no, I got some things I want to do yet. I'm not quite ready. I got some living I want to do first. Then I'll get saved." It don't work that way. The spirit of conviction comes on you. You better follow it. I say, if he convicts you that you've done something wrong, you need to see it through then. Because if you put it off, you might not get that spirit of conviction again for a while. And you're going to be left in it because you can't turn from it on your own power. And you have to have... Now, God is gracious. He's so gracious. And if you really want to be free, He loves you and He wants to see you free more than anything. He'll grant you repentance. But there's sometimes, that you need to work it out a little bit. He needs to do some changing in your life so you can walk it through. The word repent means to change your mind and then turn and walk away and realize this is a gift from God. Now, Norman showed you 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:24. Now, if I step on anybody's doctrinal toes today, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I love you, and I hope you love me and that you'll grant me a little leeway. I can show you I understand it. And if you don't agree with me on every little minor doctrinal point, that's okay. But just don't get angry and shut me down, because you might miss something God has for you. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correct, rejecting those in opposition of those in rebellion. That word means, I don't know this piece of paper. I looked it up, but it means somebody who's sort of a mocker and stands. He's rebellious and mocking and scornful. And he's just, and you be patient with him and correct him gently and quietly, that if perhaps God might grant him repentance. Now, Proverbs says you rebuke a mocker and he'll hate you and won't heed you. He won't hear what you've got to say. Somebody's a proud mocker and you tell him he's wrong? Well, he'll swell up in his pride and stiffen his neck and look at you and then turn loose with the sarcasm and the scorn. But you say, just be gentle with him. And if perhaps God might open his eyes that he can see, because remember that the devil has blinded his eyes, he can't see. You know, it says that the God of this world has put a veil over. Now, you know what the veil is? If you look it up in Greek, it means y'all ever seen a drapery over a statue? You take a piece of dark cloth and just drape it over it and it just sort of fits over it? Like a hood that goes over a falcon's head, you know, it just sort of a dark, you can't see anything. And that's what that word veil means. He's veiled it. And when he says he's blinded their eyes, that means a smoke screen. But it also has connotations of pride. But God can push that away. That is removed in Jesus Christ. That is removed in Jesus Christ, that they'll come to know the truth. And the truth will set them free. And so you see, if God will, well, perhaps God will grant it to them. If you're gentle, but don't take offense if they don't. Just love them anyway. Let the love of God flow out of you. You know, the Father heart of God. You know, it's not the will of God that any should perish. But all should repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, he said that not to this present church, but he said that to Israel when they were worshiping idols, when they brought idols into the church. They were burning their babies alive. They were oppressing the widow and the orphan. And they were stealing from poor people. I mean, and he said to them, it is not the will of God that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in Ezekiel. Oh, Jesus. Ezekiel 33:11. God is amazingly long-suffering. As I say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked should turn from his way and live. Yes, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, therefore, O house of Israel? And it says the same in verse 18:32. Chapter 18, verse 32 in Ezekiel. It says, verse 31, it says, cast away from you all transgressions which you committed. Get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. And so he wants you to let his love, his unconditional love, flow out of you. He wants you to know the unconditional love of the Father heart of God. His love for you. He sent his son to die for you. To redeem you and to bring you back. He sent his son to die for you. He made a way for us who have fallen short of the mark to come in. And he wants you to let that love flow out of you. That's what he meant when he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as you let that flood, that love flow out of you, it'll be like a never-ending river. If it bottle, you bottle it up and you don't give it away, it becomes like a dead sea. Let it flow through you. And as you let that love flow out to the people around you,
And that's a revelation from God, and you need to get on your face and say, oh, God, give me the revelation of the Father, heart of God. Now, Jesus has a different type of love. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he wants his bride. He loves you. You're his bride, and he has that expectant, jealous love for his bride. And he wants you to come, and he loves you, and he'll protect his bride. Okay. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I thought Loma was going to preach my whole sermon then he got started. Okay. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Look at that. Godly sorrow. Now that's the sorrow of being convicted in your conscience. Now people, it is important that you have a clear conscience if you want to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, keep your finger there. Let's look over here at Acts 19, I think it is. I'm going the wrong way. Acts 19. Paul stood before the Sanhedrin to be tried after he'd been arrested in the temple. Well, it's not 19, it's 20-something. Is 23, Acts 23. Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brothers, I've lived all this day in good conscience before God until this day. And Paul says that to him. And then the high priest Ananias commanded that those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit there and judge me according to the law and do command me struck contrary to the law? And those next to Paul said, who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. You see, Paul recognized the authority of the high priest immediately. And he recognized that that man was raised up by God, was placed there by God, that all authority emanated from me, God's throne. And the scripture says in Exodus 22:28, you shall not curse God. Let's look at it. You shall not revile God or speak evil of the leader of the people. Let's look at that. Exodus 22. Okay. Here it is. Exodus 22, verse 28. You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. Okay? Shall not revile God or curse the ruler of your people. Now, if we go back over here, how did the Holy Spirit interpret that verse? He said, instead of saying curse, he said, you shall not speak evil. And so the Holy Spirit is telling you that whenever you speak evil of someone, you're cursing them. That's what he's saying to you. And when you see evil speaking, think curse. See, in the New Testament, when you say evil speaking, think curse. For he said, let all evil speaking be put apart from you, put away from you. Think cursing. Cursing people. But see how quick Paul immediately repented and asked forgiveness. Although the man was not saved, did not believe that Jesus Christ was a Savior, had put him to death, Paul said, I'm sorry. Because Scripture said, don't curse or speak evil of the leader of your people. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay. And so godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Now that word salvation there, if you look it up in the King James, in the Strong's Concordance, it's word 4991, satir, which is a noun form of so-so, of say-so, word commonly called salvation. to mean to save. Now, it comes down to a word, S-O-T-E-R, sota, which means a deliverer, i.e. God or Jesus Christ. It's derived from the word God or Jesus Christ as the deliverer. It means to deliver, to heal, to make whole. So godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to deliverance. Leads to deliverance. You need repentance to lead to permanent deliverance. Worldly sorrow produces death. What is worldly sorrow? Well, I used to have a jail ministry. I worked in a jail ministry, and I had a lot of people who come to Bible study, and they said, and did what the cons call taking a dive. They said, Doctor, you think that, you say God has forgiven my sins? I said, yeah, yeah. Everybody's forgiven. You think that the judge will let me off? I said, you think God will get the judge to let me off? I said, well, God has forgiven you. Your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Society may require a penalty from you. Huh, he don't get me out of jail. He don't get me out of prison. I don't have anything to do with that God. He hadn't really come to repentance. He had godly sorrow. He's sorry he got caught now. Now, he wept in sorrow. He wept over his sin, and he was sorry he got caught. Did you know there's a peace that the world gives, too? How many of y'all knew that there was a peace that the world gave? You know, the world give you peace. Jesus Christ, he said, I'm going to give you peace, not the peace that the world gives. That's in John. And when you depend on the peace of the world, you're depending on your money, you're depending on your position, you're depending on your prestige, you're depending on your family position of prestige or your possessions or something, and that's not really peace because you're always scared you're going to lose them or somebody's going to steal them or take them away from you or they're going to rot or wear out or so forth. But God's peace depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's complete serenity. There's a difference. And there's this difference between godly sorrow, sorrow brought by conviction of the Holy Spirit, and a conviction that what you did was truly wrong, and the desire to turn away from it. Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. What? Judas did not repent. The word used for repent was not metameo. He just was sorry. He cried. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's goodness that grants you this repentance. His love, the Father heart of God, his love for you, that will grant you this repentance. And when he grants it, I say take it and run with it, people. Okay. Now, let's look at someone. Let's look at in the Old Testament. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21. I'll show you this, that in Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 5, which is the last chapter, and we're going to look at the last, next to the last verse. Now, this chapter 5 is an excellent chapter on the sins of the fathers. If you want to see the results of the sins of the fathers, read Lamentations chapter 5. And it starts with verse 8, servants rule over us, we're in bondage, there's none to deliver us from his hand, we get the break, there's no deliverance, to get bread the rest of our lives, it's poverty. Because of the sword in the wilderness, it's our skin is hot as an oven, because of the fever and famine, they have infirmity. They ravished women and maidens. They got raped. Princes are hung up by their hands. The elders not risk abuse. Young men grind at the millstones. Hard labor. Boys stagger in the land of war. The elders have ceased gathering. They have isolation and sadness and so forth. And down to verse 21. Verse 20, he says, why do you forsake us forever? Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? And then he says to God, turn us back to you. God, turn us, that's repent, repent us back to you. Turn us, O God, and we will be restored. Okay. Now, that same word is used in in Psalm 80. And it says, Psalm 80, verse 3, turn us. Now, here it's translated restore, but it's the same word in Lamentations. Turn us, O God, and cause your face to shine upon us. Verse 7, turn us, O God of hosts. And verse 19, turn us, O Lord God of hosts, and cause your face to shine us, and you will be saved. Now, is that a valid interpretation of the Hebrew? Now, I know a little Hebrew. He runs a jewelry store downtown. And I know a little Greek. He runs a delicatessen on the corner. That's how much Greek and Hebrew I know. But I checked this out with two Hebrew experts. One's my son, who's a research scholar at Cambridge. And he reads, sight reads Hebrew and Greek and Latin and all these other languages. And the other is Derek Prince. Those are my reference points on this. But it could be turned as easily as restore. Okay. Let's look at Acts 5:31. I've already looked at some of these things in Acts, but let's look at Acts 5:31. Acts 5:31. Here the apostles are preaching to the council after they've been miraculously freed from prison. And they're back preaching and the council brings them in. And he says, starting with verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So he is going to give repentance to Israel. God, Jesus Christ, will give repentance to Israel. Now let's look at Acts 11:18. And here it says that he has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. Acts 11:18. Here Peter has witnessed to the elders about the proceedings in Cornelius' house. See, Peter went to Cornelius' house, which was against the Jewish law. Did y'all realize that? That by Jewish law, Peter could not enter a heathen household. But he went in and ate with them because the Holy Spirit told him to. And then, when they got saved, what did Peter say? Let's see him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And, okay. Hi, Jesus. And, And he said, well, that verse 18 says, and when they heard these things and became silent, they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the heathen or to the Gentiles repentance to life. And let's look at verse 26:18, which is Paul's witness to Agrippa, to King Agrippa. And this is Let's look, start with verse 17. I will deliver you. This is what Jesus Christ said to Paul when he appeared to him in a vision in the temple. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the heathen to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, okay, to turn them, to repent them from darkness to light, from the power of the devil to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of saints of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In other words, they've got to turn that they may receive forgiveness of sin and sanctification, deliverance. Again. Now, you know, a prophet never had any message except repent. That's the only message. Now, I've read you the messages out of the Old Testament where he said, repent. Isaiah said that though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, they all called on the people to repent. And said, then in the New Testament, Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, Matthew 3:17, that's Jesus. Jesus said, and that's 4:17. 3:2, I'm sorry. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in 4:17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Mark 1:15, he increased it a little bit. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Now, you all understand that believe is the verb form of the noun faith. When you see believe, think faith. You remember it said he would be justified along with, in Romans it said he would be justified along with believing Abraham. In some translations it says believing Abraham, in other translations it says faithful Abraham. Depends on the construction of the sentence. But you say believe, think faith. Now, it's an interesting word, faith. And I always thought the amount of faith you had was, faith, the word faith is a character word. How committed are you to it? Now, you realize that over 400 people at one time saw the risen Savior. I mean, lots of people saw him, but how many stuck to the end with him? There were 120 in the upper room. Where was the other 380? The Bible doesn't say. But those were the people who were committed to the gospel and stuck it out through thick and thin. Now, even poor old Peter, he got disgusted and he went fishing. Everybody said, well, he went fishing one other time. He got called in the Gospel of John, and he went to the wedding feast at Cana. And the next time we hear of Peter, he's back fishing again. And Jesus calls him back, gets on the boat and says, go out and cast your net over there. And he pulls up all these fish, and Jesus says, and Peter gets on his knees and says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be with your ministry. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so that was a second call. And so Peter went off and went fishing again. And Jesus cast the net on the other side. More fish. And he said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water and swam into him. But there were 120 people in the upper room that received power from on high. Now, there is a group that said it depends on how much you believe it. And that is based on the Sanskrit stones that they discovered in the late 30s in France, which worked the language down into Greece, and they had an influence on the Greek language, and so that influence said that it meant how much you believed. And so I was talking to a Greek scholar, and I was arguing from Derek Prince's standpoint. Derek says it's how you committed you are. And I was talking to him, and I was quoting Derek Prince, and he began talking about the Sanskrit stones. I knew about the Sanskrit stones that were buried and so forth, and we began talking about it. But then I said, it really doesn't make any difference. Because if you're committed, if you really believe it, you're committed to it. And if you're not going to be really committed to something you don't believe. And so it's as long as it's short. It means that you really believe, like Norman talked about last night. He really believes that God is his healer. He really believes that Jehovah Rapha heals. He believes he heals. Now he's committed to that gospel. And his commitment shows, and his wife's is committed, and they believe. And I wouldn't criticize them for the world. And I wouldn't say that they should have done something else. I don't know. But I'm committed to the gospel. I believe that your Lord Jesus Christ is the healer. I'm like Job. Though he slay me, yet still I will believe. Now, I won't criticize anybody else who takes a different stand. I'll tell you where I am. And I wouldn't criticize anybody. I'm a physician. You know, I write prescriptions for medication every day. I pray for everybody who comes in my office, but I would not try to impose my faith on them. Because maybe God has not called them to stand. Because I believe that God heals. He's the healer. I don't think you can get healed any way outside of Jesus Christ. He'll heal you any way he wants to, and when he wants to, and how he wants to. Do you know where penicillin came from? Anybody ever tell you all the story of penicillin? Okay. In 1928, a man named Alexander Fleming, through a laboratory accident, they had a mole grow out on some plates that were left out over the weekend as an accident. And this mole had, something came out of this mole that inhibited the growth of the bacteria. And they didn't know what to think of it. I mean, here was something that stopped bacteria from growing. It had a big circle around this mole where the bacteria just this grow would ordinarily just grown all over it, just didn't grow. And they didn't understand why. And it was a penicillinase mole. And so they called the stuff that they extracted that killed the germs penicillin. But it was in such minute quantities, it was not commercially feasible. It just remained a laboratory curiosity. Until the war clouds bloomed on the horizon. In 1939, when they invaded Poland, 38 or 39, they decided that they would really like to see if they couldn't find a strain of penicillin that had more penicillin in it. And so they hired a man named Alexander Walkman, who was an agronomist, a soil expert from a little town of Pearville, Alabama, not far from my hometown. And he was at the University of Wisconsin, and they gave him a laboratory in Peoria, Illinois. And he was sending all over the world getting soil samples and getting molds out of it and trying and looking, you know. And he records in his diary that one morning in 1942, he got off of the bus and he walked to his laboratory. And when he got to the corner, the Spirit of God spoke to him in an audible voice and says, "Go look behind the fruit stand." Now, he had passed a fruit stand about halfway down the block, so he turned around and went behind the fruit stand. There was a rotten orange on the ground with a mole growing on it. He picked up the orange and carried it to the laboratory, and that is the mole from which we get penicillin today. And he recorded in his diary that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the mold and gave the world penicillin to say we lost more people in World War I from infections than any other cause. Not bullets, infection. And he said the Lord Jesus Christ gave us something to fight the infection so that the boys would not die. And we have penicillin today. Now Jesus Christ gave us penicillin. It's a commonly occurring natural compound. But he gave us a mold that made enough of it that it was commercially feasible. And then he showed us later how to treat that with some type of x-ray and make it mutate and make more and more. The time we first started, 10,000 units was a heroic dose. 50,000 units a day was a lot of penicillin. You get 4 shots a day or 6 shots a day, 10,000 units a shot. Now we give 1,000,000 units a shot. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm getting a little far astray here. Let's see. So we see that. So I want to show you something now. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. The first place that repentance is spoken of in the Bible. Look at Genesis. Remember, everything starts in Genesis. Every major doctrine is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord, from Jehovah." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. But instead, he brought a sacrifice. He was stubborn and rebellious, and he brought what he wanted to sacrifice to God, not what God had called for. And he brought the fruit of the land instead of the fat of the animal, as he was supposed to. And God did not honor his offering. Now, what do you mean God honored the offering? Well, if you find when God was pleased with an offering, fire fell from heaven and consumed it. I can show that a dozen places in the Bible. And that is my opinion of what happened. They put the offerings out there, and God's fire fell on Abel's offering, but Cain's it didn't fall. And Cain, his countenance fell. He was disappointed, and he was angry. And so what does the Scripture say? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Okay. If you do well, if you will turn and make a proper sacrifice to me, will you not be accepted? Okay. If you do not do well, sin lies, actually crouches. It's like a cat standing there to crouch at the door. And its desire is to rule over you. But you should rule over it. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, that's an interesting word, sin. I don't have a blackboard. But that word that is translated sin there is kind, is derived from the Arcadian word R-A-B-I-S-U-M, Rasbushin or something. Now, let me read you what the dictionary says that word means. This is a demon god, and said, that sat outside of all the buildings in Mesopotamia, in Babylon, Assyria, and he says, either it could be either a benevolent being that lurks at the entrance to protect the occupants, or just the opposite, a malevolent being that lurks at the entrance to threaten the occupants. It could be either good or bad, but it was a demonic spirit. And so I took this to my Hebrew expert. And he said, well, Dad, don't you remember when we went through the Natural Museum of History in England and we saw all of the archaeological things that they brought back from Babylon and Assyria? I said, yeah. He said, you remember those winged animals? I said, yeah. Those were the Rasbushans. I said, oh, that's part of my pronunciation. Those, but he said, you remember they had this in one, they had winging in. In one hand, they had a sort of a spear with a pine cone on the end, sort of a shaft with this pine cone on the end thing. And in the other hand, they had a bucket. And they always wondered what the bucket and this thing was. I said, that's real easy. That one's real easy. I mean, if you hadn't made a good sacrifice to the controlling spirit, he had his boogers down there, give you the shaft. That's what the pine cone was for. But if he gave you a blessing, you see, it was in the bucket, and you had to stick your hand in it and get it out, but you didn't know what you were going to get. You don't know when you go to the Christian Science practitioner. You know, and you got a migraine headache spirit, and they lay hands on you, and they take that spirit out of you, and they give you one back. They may give you a brain tumor spirit. You take it rid of your headaches there for a little while. May give you a high blood pressure spirit, a diabetic spirit, spirit of cancer someplace else. Oh, you get better for a while. You're dealing with the devil. I mean, he always trades up. But you're reaching into the bucket. You don't know what you're going to get out. Maybe a lobster in there pinch you, a spider bites you, a snake. Not going to be anything good, I can tell you that. The devil, you know, he treats his people real bad. Any of y'all have ever ministered to victims of satanic abuse? If you've ever ministered to anybody who's come out of a witch's coven, who've dedicated, I mean dedicated their life to him. They've all been in insane asylum. They've all had cancer. They had a horrible disease. I mean, he treats them terrible. They're his, and he just, because he hates you because you're made in the image of God. See, he got in a fight with God once, and God whooped him. And so he can't whip God, but he can beat up on God's image. That's you. You know, I tell this story. There was this lady in my hometown, and during World War II, she had a young man that she was engaged to, and she wrote him a letter every day, and he wrote back, and he wrote back, and his letters started getting spaced out a little bit. And there was a time, and then she got one from him and said, you know, I found somebody else, honey, I'm sorry. And she, so angry, she went home, and she grabbed that picture, and she threw it on the floor, and she jumped down on it, and she stomped on it. She couldn't hurt him, but she could get his image. And then she took the picture out and put it in the bottom of the parrot cage. You know what happens when you put newspaper in the bottom of the parrot cage. And so she couldn't touch him, but she could touch his image. The devil can't touch God, but he can touch you. And you're in the image of God, the image and likeness of God. He hates you. He wants to kill you slowly, as painfully as possible. Even if you're dedicated to serving him, he will still kill you slowly and as painfully as possible. Warp your mind. Take all your mind away from you. Make you do what he wants you to do. All kind of perverse, horrible things. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so I want you to see that the first time repentance is offered in the Bible, it is offered to prevent demonization. It is that sin is more than a principle. Sin has power. Sin has power. It's more than a principle. It has power. It is crouching there to get you. And the word is derived from a demonic source, from a Caucasian word which means demon. Now, I wanted to show you that one of the types of forgiveness that's very hard to come by sometimes. Forgiveness. How many of y'all ever forgiven somebody and you said, I forgive him, but yet every time you see him, you get mad and it all floods back again? You see, what is forgiveness? According to Webster's New International Dictionary, it means, number one, to give up resentment against, desire to punish, stop being angry with, a pardon. To give up all claim to punish or exact penalty, to overlook or to cancel or remit a debt. You know, somebody owes you a debt and you forgive it, they don't owe you anything anymore. When you forgive someone, you repent from revenge. You give up the right to revenge. That's all repentance is. That's all forgiveness is, to repent and the right to revenge. And, you know, this is a paper on forgiveness. It's got a lot of stuff in there, but I just wanted to look at two or three points. If you look at Daniel 9:9, it says that mercy and forgiveness belong to God. Mercy and forgiveness belong to God. And so what you want from God is the gift of forgiveness. You want to be able to repent from revenge. Now, Jesus forgave from the cross, and our action should follow his example. Now, let's look at Matthew 5:43. Somebody tells you, say, I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten. They're still in bondage. They're still in bondage. It says, but I say to you, Matthew 5:40, so it says, 43 says, you've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Now, Luke 6:27 says the same thing pretty much. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." 35 says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High." And then in verse 38 it says, "Give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your bosom, for by the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, most folks hear that verse over the offering. But he's not talking about money here. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about love. He's talking about laying it down, folks. And when you do, he'll lay it on you. And you give out love, you'll get more back. You give out forgiveness, you get more back. And so you repent from wanting revenge. Now, Romans says, "Vengeance is mine." Romans 12 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so if you want revenge, you're stealing from God. You're a thief. You're in rebellion. You're a thief and a robber. You know? You heard Brother Frank talk about the spirit of the thief and the robber. Okay. You want revenge? You better get rid of the spirit of the thief and the robber. Because you're trying to come another way. God wants you to forgive and let him. Now, Brother Norman quoted Psalm 35. And I want you to look at that now. And he quoted it one way, I'm going to quote it another. Look at verse 35:12, "They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul." Now, if you want to know something that hurts God's heart, is for you, when somebody does good to you, for you to turn around and repay them with evil. I've got a list of 50 things it says in the Bible about that. One of which says that the evil will not depart from your household. Evil will not depart from your household if you return evil for good. It's the vagabond curse and so forth. Well, okay. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom." Now, what does that mean? Be careful what you pray for your enemies. Be careful what you pray for your enemies. Don't be negative. That's what it means. You want vengeance, you pray vengeance, they're going to come back into your own bosom. Pray good things, people. Pray good things. I say this to you. Remember this. The devil stands at the right hand of the throne of God, accusing the brethren day and night, pointing out the flaws of your enemies more uncharitably and expertly than you will ever be able to do. You don't need to do the devil's work. The devil's already done. You don't need to do the devil's work. When you pray, pray positive. Look at that man and figure out something to thank God for. Thank God he's saved. Thank God for him. Ask God to bless him, to bless his finances, to bless his children, to give him wisdom and understanding, to move the veil off his eyes that the devil has put there so he can't see, to open up any hidden areas, to touch him, to heal his body. Pray good prayers for him. You know, he might just get filled with the Holy Ghost. He might just get saved. He might come under conviction and turn and serve God instead of the devil. But I say, you're not supposed to do the devil's work. Pray positive prayers. When I, in my intercessory prayer group, if I get somebody who's always praying negative, I have a little talk with them. And if they won't stop, I ask them to go someplace else. You want something to kill a prayer group quicker than anything, You just get somebody in there that just prays negative prayers about the brethren, pointing out all their faults and I don't even say it. They start talking about and so I say, you know, brother, I'll put you into deep freeze. I don't want you to say anything that's not positive and upbuilding and bears grace to the hero. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, only that which builds up or edifies and bears grace to the hearer. And that's all I want to hear out of you. And then I give him a list of prayers that the apostles prayed. You know, they don't pray negative prayers. Now, there is a place for an imprecatory prayer. I can't find any in the New Testament. I find a lot of them in the Old Testament. It's a place. But I tell you, the Holy Ghost, it better be the one to show you to do it. Because look at this. It can come back to you. That's just a warning. Now, how do you get healed and get the gift of forgiveness? You pray for the people that have offended you. Now, is there scripture? Is that scripture? Well, let's look at Job. And we find that Job repented in chapter 42, Job repented in 6. And after Job got through repenting, God spoke to his three Pentecostal friends there that were there asking him how he got sick and what kind of sin he had that he let the devil come in and torment him. You know, that's what happened to Pentecost. You know, 30 years ago or 40 years ago, if you were Pentecostal and you got sick, all of Job's comforters gathered around your bed and they said, how'd you get that? What'd you do? What kind of sin you got in your life? You let the devil in like this. Come on now, fess up. What kind of sin you got? And then, you know, and they go on and on and on. If you didn't come up with some sort of sin, boy, they'd call you a hypocrite. And it gave Pentecost a bad name. And people would, you know, they would come under horrible conviction and frustration and confusion what did he say to him? He says, my wrath has arisen against you. Verse 7. You and your friends have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job have. And that's the key to Job. What Job says is of the Holy Ghost. What his friends have said have got errors mixed in it. Read that. That's what it says. What they said was not right. That's what God said. And realize that they have got a certain amount of error mixed in it. You know, people with religious spirits love to preach out of Job. Now, you get somebody who loves to preach out of Job, you're looking at somebody that's generally got a religious spirit. They can get up and personify on Job, and people who don't understand Job, they say, oh, man, isn't he brilliant. And when he gets through, you say, what did he say? Well, he didn't say anything. A bunch of words. Stuck confusion. Okay, let's go on. He says, there now, boy, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. I'll accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And so Eliphaz the Tittimite and Dilibad the Sudamite and Josaphat the Zudamite went and did as God commanded them, for God had accepted Job. And the Lord turn the captivity of Job, or restore Job's losses, or heal Job when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, he gave him twice as much as he had before. And when Job laid out his heart and prayed for those men, God healed him. You want to be healed? Pray for your accusers, and God will bless you. Now, is there any other place? Yes. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20. Now here we have Abraham has gone down to the land of the Philistines. And Abimelech has eyed his wife. And he said, you know, tell him you're my sister, honey. Otherwise they're going to kill me for you. And so she said, yeah, he's my brother. And so Abimelech carried Sarah off into Abraham, and Sarah's 99 years old, Sarah's 90 years, I've forgotten now. She looked good enough that the king carried her off for his harem. And then God appeared to him and said, "You stole my prophet's wife. You don't give her back, I'm going to kill you." And he also closed up all the wombs in the women's, in the harem, because they stopped having babies. Now, most folks say she was on there one night, but she was there long enough for him to realize that his women wasn't getting pregnant anymore. And so he took a trespass offering, and he went back to him, and he said, verse 15 said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where you please." Then Desiree says, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, which vindicates you before me, and who are with me, and all the others, thus they reproved." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Okay. Now look at the next chapter, the next verse. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. She's conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age." Abraham prayed for the man that stole his wife and said, "Lord, open up the wounds of those women." What did God do? He blessed him. They'd been standing for that child for over 15 years. They've been promised by God. They were old. They've been standing for that child. God fulfilled his promise when he prayed for his enemies. It's very plain now. You know, these chapters are artificial divisions. They were not put in until the Geneva Bible, so that you could find, made it easier to find references. Chapters and verses put in then. They were not in the original document. There wasn't any punctuation in the original document either. And so, I say to you, it says, if you stay angry and vengeful, you're robbing God and you're in rebellion. You need to repent from revenge. Been hurt in the past. You've been rejected in the past. You've been rejected, put down, hurt. And you got deep hurts in you. You need right now to repent of revenge. You need to release these people to God. You need to break the evil soul ties. Sometimes when you get in bondage and you get hurt, you get an evil soul tie. Y'all know what a soul tie is? Now, I wondered, you know, where in the Bible does it say that there's a puppet string that hangs on you? It says so in two places in the New Testament. The first one was when Jesus healed the woman with the spirit of infirmity and was bound over. And he said the bond was loosed, and that word is puppet string. Was loosed. And the other was where he spoke to a deaf and dumb, and the string that tied his tongue was loose. And the string of his tongue was loosed. And the New King James says the bond of his tongue, but the string of his tongue was loosed. And when you get into, when you have somebody that dominates you or controls you, they put bonds on you, just like those puppet strings, and they can pull it. We used to call it the silver cord. Mama got the silver cord that runs over the telephone lines, you know. You thought if you just moved two or three states away, you'd get far away from Mother, but you didn't realize that silver cord would run through the telephone line. And you need to break the evil soul ties. You need to ask God to restore your soul. Because if you come into witchcraft bondage badly enough, the demons will steal part of your soul. Now, Norman speaks of one of the members of his church that his hobby was photography. And he would go into his dark room and lock the door. But in actuality, what he was doing in there was witchcraft. And witchcraft was illegal in Guatemala. but yet he was doing witchcraft, and he was stealing the souls of his enemies, sending the demons out to bring back part of their soul and putting it in a bottle. Now, some people have a little trouble believing that. You know, I was raised to be a scientist. When I graduated from college, I thought there wasn't anything that happened that couldn't be explained mathematically. I thought I could fill up that whole back wall with quantum theory calculations and show you everything had a mathematical expression. And then one day I saw God supernaturally heal somebody, and his leg doubled in size and grew 4 inches right before my eyes, just like that. And I said, you know, that just shot me down. I said, you know, there's no quantum theory in the world explains something like that. And then I saw, a little girl who'd been run over by a car and her head had been crushed. And went into the emergency room, you know, and laid hands on that child, and she'd stopped breathing. We prayed for her, and I felt the bones move under my hands. I felt the bones move under my hands. When I took my hands off of her head, whole side of her head had been gone, practically. It was all restored. All you could see was just one little blood clot right there. And she was 3 years old then. She's 22 years old, and I've got 2 children, lives in Denver. And when she comes through, she stops by to see me, let me see the kids, and just talks to me. And then I found demons talking out of people. Now, you know, I mean, to think that a demon could make a talk. Well, now, if you believe that, then you don't have no trouble believing demons can steal part of your soul. That a witchcraft spirit can wrap around your head, and you get real hurt sometimes, and you just want to forget, and you pray for a spirit of amnesia just to forget it. And the devil accommodates you, and he puts a spirit of amnesia in there, and you forget about that, but you can't remember the Bible anymore, and you don't know what you did with your car keys, and you can't remember anybody's name. And you have to repent of that, asking for that spirit of amnesia, and drive that thing out, and you get your memory back. And all these things you've seen. So why should it be hard to believe the devil can steal part of your soul? Or why else does the Bible say in Psalm 33 that you lead me beside green pastures and still waters and restore my soul? It says the same, and he says he restores your soul in Psalm 19. Well, why does he say he restores your soul if the devil can't steal it? Praise God. I tell you, the ritualistic satanic abuse is designed to break the soul and to steal it all. To submit these people to become zombies and to steal their soul. That's what ritualistic satanic abuse is designed for. I don't know how I got into that. But you need to break soul ties and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to send out the angels and to break the containers containing the soul and have bring back and restore your soul and set you free in the name of Jesus. But first you've got to repent. That means you've got to forgive everybody that's hurt you. You've got to repent of wanting revenge. You've got to look at the sin in your life. Anything that the Spirit has convicted you of, and turn and walk away from it. You got to hate it. You know, to fear God is to hate evil. So you need to turn from your sin and hate it. And hate it. Say, God, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be free. I've had people want to get free, and they come in, they want to get rid of this, this, and this, and this, but they don't want to quit smoking. You know, they like to smoke, you know, and they're not quite ready for that. They don't think they can handle giving it up. And I say to them, fine. When you're ready to come out of sin, come see me. You mean you're not going to pray for me? I said, well, I pray that God will strengthen you and convict you of your sin, but I'm not going to try to pray deliverance for you as long as you want to hold sin in your life. You need to hate sin. To fear God is to hate sin. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is to hate sin. You know how much you fear God, how much you hate sin. How you feel about sin? Is a little sin okay? A little sin, just a little white sin, you know, just okay. Just look at the jigglers on television just a little bit, you know, just to go by and see them jiggle by. I mean, you know, they got these nice shows, you know, all these that show all this, you know. Is that okay? The soap operas or the... Look at a little pornography, you know. Just look at that picture on the front of Cosmopolitan, you know. That's, or look at that little lady up there in the bikini that's holding that Coors Light, you know. That's all pornography, you know. And it stirs up things in you. How do you feel about that? Do you turn your eyes from those things, or you just sit and stare and say, Lord, look up there. I mean, you need to repent to turn away from those things and to hate them. I don't even own a television set. Now, I watch television sometime in the doctor's lounge when I'm on call and I'm sitting in the doctor's lounge. And I tell you, it's very hard to find a show to watch. I watch a lot of the educational programs. And I watched one on Pompeii. And I tell you, I've never been so shocked in all my life. They showed the corner post of the center, and they had this erect penis and testicles built in to the corner post of every corner on that. And they went in, they showed this picture and showed this Roman standing there weighing his penis to see how much of a man he was. And some lady came in, they took a picture of it. She said, my God. She screamed and turned around and ran out, and they all laughed. They had that on primetime television. But this is, Pompeii was dedicated. You see why God covered it up with ashes and killed everybody in it. But it was dedicated. It was dedicated to a sexual goddess. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, people, I had hope to... Let's stop. It's time to stop. Y'all, put your notebooks up and let's pray a little bit. Lord Jesus. Would y'all stand up? Lord Jesus. I confess that in the past I have strayed. I confess this is sin, Lord. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of anything in the past that you have not turned from. Confess it quietly to God now under your breath. Lord, I do now repent. I turn from my sin, Lord, with your help. I acknowledge that I cannot turn without your strength. I call upon you now as my Redeemer kinsman to turn me that I might come to you. Lord Jesus, I forgive anyone who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I confess that in the past that I have lusted after other things, power, position, money, sex. I ask forgiveness. I ask the soul ties be broken, that I be granted repentance, that I might turn from these. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Now set me free, Lord. I bind all those things that bind me, that torment me. I command them to leave me now in the name of Jesus. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it go. Again, touch your people, Lord. Let your spirit of forgiveness, let your spirit of forgiveness flow down upon them now, Lord God. Your spirit of repentance and forgiveness, Lord, flow down upon them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Touch their hearts, Lord. Heal them, Lord. Pull out all the bitter arrows, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Pull out the root of bitterness in their soul, Lord. Pull out the anger and rage in the name of Jesus. I thank you and praise you. Fill them now, Lord, with your spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, let the love of the Father flow through them. We thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. And all God's folks said, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.